Well, good morning, everyone. It's been good to be here and sing songs of praise and worship to our God, our Creator. It's a blessing to be able to come here. I thank God for each one of my brothers in Christ. I thank the Lord this morning for that He has made a way that we can walk before Him with a reverence in our hearts and be able to trust Him with all of our heart. I do tremble at times, but He has been faithful, and I trust that if I walk with Him and seek Him and draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to me. And that's a blessed comfort this morning for me. I just had a pretty full week. As you all know, that there's a couple of van loads. Went to New York City this week, and I don't want to talk long about that, but I do want to just say that I was very blessed and very had a blessed time with the young men, all the young men that went with us. It was just really a blessing to spend time with you. And you know, I know none of you are perfect, but I believe that as I consider where I was at your age, I thank God for each one of you. I didn't hear any dirty talking. I didn't hear any. I just didn't see in any of you an inclination to disobey the Lord and with a heart that doesn't want to serve God. I believe you all do, and I thank the Lord for that. But we have each of us has a walk to walk and a way. I was blessed with that song this morning. God leads His dear children along. And isn't that true this morning? That each one of us here, God knows, He is intimately involved in every one of our lives. He knows exactly where we're at this morning. And He knows exactly what we need. He knows what He needs to put in our path. And He knows where He wants us to come to. And we know what that is. That is to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. And so, on the way home the other night, it was must have been about 1 or 2 in the morning. I was driving in a 15-passenger van, and everyone was sleeping. And I was thinking about today and just asking the Lord, what would you have me to share today? And the word, as I thought about, you know, I had a van load of precious cargo, and I was committed to not drive if I got tired, but I didn't really get tired. So, but I had husbands of wives who were home, and I had some dads in there who had children at home, and there was children in there with parents that were home, and it was just a precious cargo in that van. And I just want to have that feeling. I want to have that feeling toward all of you in the church, that each one matters. And that each of us is responsible today. Each of us is responsible for one another. We are. I am responsible for my brother. And my brother is responsible for me. That's the body of Christ. There's none of us are just will survive on our own. And so the words valuable came to my mind. The word value And what do I value in my life? What is valuable to me today? And as I thought about those words, the word value is in the scripture. It isn't very often. But I found the word value in a few places. And it's in one of the places in Matthew 27, verse 9. It talks there about how the chief priests gave money to Judas, and how they placed a value on the head of Jesus, how they placed a value on his life. And it says there that then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value." They didn't place a high value on Jesus. They didn't place a high value on his words. In fact, they placed a value that was the equivalent back in Leviticus. God gave the Israelites clear instruction about how to handle their animals, and when things come up between them, how they were to handle if my ox gets out and kills another person. There was a different consequence than if I didn't restrain my ox. If I just let my wild oxen run loose and I didn't care about them and he killed someone, there was a different price. But God spelled out that if my ox killed another man's servant, a slave, if my ox killed a man's slave, that's in Exodus. Actually, I have written down here Exodus 21:32. I think it's in Leviticus, if I'm not mistaken. But if my oxen killed another man's slave, then the law said that I need to give his owner 30 pieces of silver. And that was a well-known price for a slave in those days, 30 pieces of silver for a dead slave. The supreme insult today is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, the only begotten Son of God, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. But these people had come to a place, these people did not have a right value of the Lord Jesus. Value, and I thought about a meeting that we had with Denny Keniston a few months before he died. And he wept over how he could have guided and things he could have done differently and felt differently toward the young men and the young ladies. And he said something that I wrote down, and I just read it yesterday. He said that if a young man, any young person would be aware that they are representing the God of heaven, they would be guided by that. That alone would guide you. That will guide me. That will guide each one of us if we would know that. If we would have a right value, if our value system, the title of the message today is Evaluating Our Value System by God's Word. The world has a value system. The world has a value system, and their value system is messed up. It's messed up bad. In fact, it's no different than in the days of Israel, when it was Isaiah said, they call evil, the things that are evil, they call them good, and the things that are good, they call them evil. The things that are good, they call evil, and the things that are evil, they call good. He said they call bitter sweet, sweet bitter, I think it says. That is completely backwards. And that's what we have in the world today. We have a value system that is completely backwards. It's totally backwards. but it's governed by the human wisdom and the flesh of man. So it feels right. It sounds right. It tastes right. It looks right. So as I thought about our need to study this to show our lives approved, to study the Word of God and find our lives approved by God's Word instead of by the value system of the world. And I just want to challenge everyone in here today, mom, dad, young man, young woman, little boys and girls, that our value system would be right. And I would like to pray. I would like to pray before we continue on. If we could just bow our heads today. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, as we talk about a value system that is based on the Word of God, Lord, I pray that you would give each of us understanding today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a clear view, Lord, a clear vision. And as Jesus said, let these words sink down into our ears. And Lord, help us to understand and see that we are a blessed people today to be able to have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the thing that the prophets longed for and looked for. Lord, we have it here today. And Lord, as we come into this land with wells that we didn't dig and houses we didn't build and vineyards we didn't plant, Lord, I pray you'd help us to not forget you. Father, I just commit the preaching of your word into your hands. I pray you'd watch over the words that I speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about a value system that needs to be grounded in the Word of God. It needs to be, as we rub shoulders with the outside world, as we rub shoulders with and are taught by things we hear here and there and everywhere, it is so necessary for us to go back to the Word of God and become radical. The word radical comes from a word. It doesn't mean crazy and wild. Radical doesn't mean that. The word radical comes from the word root. It is the same word that we get the word radish from. The radish is a root vegetable. So the word radical is, it means to go back to the root. And this is the root. The Word of God is the root. If we could go back to the root and be guided by that. And I wanted to talk today about the need that we have to understand that the longings of my flesh, the way that my flesh wants to go, is probably not. I mean, we heard about the works of the flesh this morning. Those are the direction the works of the flesh wants to go, and that's the direction my flesh is inclined to. It's not toward what God wants from us. Our flesh is opposite of that. Our flesh that we have to deal with, and I want to just that we could get. And this is just a simple message. Just a simple message. On the way out, there we heard a message by Jerry Mahore about wisdom, and it was just such a simple message that any child could understand it. And I was so inspired by it, about the need for us to have wisdom, and we can get it from God. But it's the opposite. I talked to a man yesterday, and he told me I got out of college and I had a degree in my hand. And he said, I sat down one day and God spoke to me. He says, you have this degree, you know a lot of things, but he said, now you need to get wisdom. And he said, he's been going after wisdom ever since. And I don't know him well, but he seemed like a wise man. Wisdom and knowledge. We can know a lot of things, but God wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to be wise and understand the value of the things that the world does, of the way the world thinks, of the way they operate, and the inclinations of my flesh, the desire I have to be honored, the desire my flesh has to be honored and well spoken of. That is just the way it is. That's just how it is. It feels good, doesn't it? It doesn't feel good to be trampled on for the gospel's sake. But Jesus said that if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's part of the gospel. It doesn't feel good to be an oddball, an outcast. It just doesn't feel good. But there again, we need to look at the road that David and starting with, you know, way back Noah, David. We look at the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets. You know, they spoke the word of truth into a dark situation, and they were not popular men. They were killed, but they understood. They understood that the way there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They understood that. And I would just like to just share a few things here this morning about the need that we have to understand and see in all aspects of our life that our ways are not God's ways. And also I wanted to talk a little bit about the word value. When I value something, I put a price on it. They put a price on Jesus' head of 30 pieces of silver, and boy, were they wrong. They were wrong. Am I wrong, or are you wrong today about a certain area of your life that you put, that you have a too low of a value or too high of a value on? You know, we can put too low of a value on things, and then we can turn around and put too high of a value on things. We can put a high value on my own confidence, my own strength, and we can't do that. We can put a high value on many things like that that won't come out right. We can put a low value on what God can do for me. We can put a low value on His desire to help me. We can put too low of a value on that today. And when God says that my thoughts toward you are of good and not of evil, He says that. The psalm says that His thoughts toward you and I today are more than the sand on the seashore. More than the sand. How many grains of sand are there? God has that many thoughts, it says. Now, I don't understand what that means. But to help us to understand that His thoughts are upon us, and He wants His good for us. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be well. He wants it to be well with our souls today. That's His desire for our hearts, for us today, as a church, as individuals, as fathers and mothers, as young men, young women. We need to understand that Jesus said that in Luke 16:15, He said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Think about that. Now, we have to understand, I believe, what He means by that. Just because something's highly esteemed by men, does it mean that that thing is food, for example? Food, is highly esteemed among men. How do I esteem it? You know, it doesn't take long to be in Haiti to see that those men, they see food as just something you do once every day or two or three, and you do that to live. They don't understand what it means to go to a grocery store where there's lots of food and not only get plenty of food, but get exactly what you want. They don't know what that means. It's rice and beans, and beans and rice and beans. That's what they eat. They eat it to live. So a high esteem on things like that, a high esteem on many things. Do I highly esteem it? You know, my life shows what I esteem highly, how highly I think of myself. My life shows, my appearance shows how highly I think of myself sometimes. That can be the case. Many things. But let's not be fooled into going after and thinking like the world thinks, and think we're going to prosper. We need to come back. We need to come back to the Word of God, and know and understand that His ways are not our ways, and our life needs to be conformed to the Word of God. In the world today, men take the Word of God and they conform it to their lives and to what they think, instead of taking their lives and conforming it to God's Word. That's what He wants. And the Bible talks about a potter with clay. A potter with clay. You know, a piece of clay is formed by the maker. The clay doesn't stand there and say, make me such and such a way. The clay doesn't do that. The clay allows the potter to form him. I'd like to read. I'd like to read a few scriptures here. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, I believe it says, we know these verses well. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. A few verses on, it says that doing this will be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. The Amplified Version says that it'll be health to your nerves and your sinews. The word nervous, the word uneasy, worrying, and all those things, those are discouragement. Those things come when I lean into my own understanding and I'm not resting in the Lord. Or if there's something I have, if I'm in need of repentance, I need to go do it. But there is peace to be found in the Word of God. He will abundantly pardon, the Bible says. And today I wanted to just to help us to get a picture of our need to not lean into our own understanding and do what I think and do what seems right and to do what feels good and what looks good and tastes good and so forth. Those things, that is a path to death. That is a way to death. I need to look at the Word of God. I have, as I was considering our life on this earth and the great Creator that we have that created us, and I thought of the verse that said, "Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God?" I believe that's in Romans, one of the first chapter of Romans. He asked that question. "Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God?" I believe it says. Who do I think I am that I would depart from God's ways and go my own way? And I will do that. Well-meaning people do that out of ignorance. And you know, it can happen slowly. It can happen slowly. As we met the masses in New York City, it's grievous to see what you see there. Most people there, they hate God. Maybe that's not a right thing to say, that they hate God. Most people there, a lot of people hate God, and they'll tell you. But most people don't care what happens to them, and they'll tell you, "Have you considered your soul today?" No. "Do you care what happens to you after you die?" "I couldn't care less," they say. That's what they'll tell you. And it comes from just ignorance. It comes from darkness. It comes from hurt. And it comes from New York City is a terrible place. It's a horrible place. But there are some wonderful testimonies in New York City. And Brother Steve met a lady that walked up And she had this humble look. She was dressed. She had on clothes that covered her body. And she testified to him that she used to be a prostitute. And she got saved. And she got dressed. And she had a testimony of God's power in her life. There's a lot of those there. Lots of people that stop by and just... There, one lady got so excited, she came through the subways there. She started to weep, and she got out a pack of her own tracks, and she was passing out tracks with us. But to see the end, you see people there, you wonder, why don't more people commit suicide there? Because they're hurting so bad. You can stand right in front of them, and they don't even see you. I mean, they just walk past you. They don't hear you. They don't... many of them don't hear you because they all have earbuds in their ears. they're tuned in. They're tuned in to something else. They can't hear. God forbid. But that didn't... New York City didn't happen overnight. Many years of men toying with sin, playing with a little bit of sin here and there, going the way of the flesh. Manhattan happened from somebody's big ideas, big skyscrapers. The Freedom Tower stands glorious there in the middle of Manhattan. And men say, this is freedom. This is us. Nobody will defeat us. You know, just the pride of men. Well, that Freedom Tower is going to come down. But you go to a place like that, it's so good. It's so good for, I believe, each of us to see that this is the end. This is where people end up. This is where they end up. This is like, I don't know where you could go to end up in a worse place than Harlem or Brooklyn on the streets with no place to live. I don't know where you could go. I don't know of a more terrible place. There's so much noise there. That still small voice is pretty hard to be heard. But praise God. Praise the Lord. Somewhere, I don't know where all those thousands of tracks and CDs are today, but God knows where each one is. He knows the ones that went to the landfill, and He knows where they're at, in some little apartment, some back street alley. And if one person is helped, there's people that say, why do you waste your time? Well, because Jesus said to do that. That's what he said. But am I aware today? Am I aware today that I need to have my views shaped by God's word? Is that, and we would all say yes today. We would all say yes to that. Is my love for others today, is it inspired by Jesus' love for me? Am I inspired by his love for me today? As I thought about this, and I thought, There's one thing that most of us are missing is just a deeper realization for myself, just a deeper realization of the vastness of God, of the amazing power and existence of God today. We can't even begin to explain him. It is so far above anything we've ever experienced. But he's given us his spirit. And he says, I want to make my home in your heart. A few months ago, I read a news article one day at work on the internet, I think, or somebody told me about it. But it's about... And that's what I wanted to show you today, about a spacecraft that was launched back in 1977. And it's called Voyager 1. Okay, I don't want to talk long about this, but this thing took off from Cape Canaveral, and they launched it out, and the idea was to get a look at outer space. They wanted to launch it outside our solar system. Our solar system is a group of planets and the sun that is somewhere in the Milky Way galaxy. And I've read already that the our solar system within the Milky Way galaxy is the equivalent of a quarter lying in the middle of the continent of North America. That's how small our solar system is, okay? In this solar system is the Earth, and it is smaller than a speck of dust. It is a microscopic in comparison. And yet the Bible says that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his best for the worst. Did you ever do that? I know we've all got a bad deal in business before. But normally when you go somewhere to buy something, the more you pay for something, the better you're expecting it to be. Sometimes they've got things sitting over here. These are remnant items. Sometimes they'll set them out on a sidewalk and say, this is, you know, leftover stock. It's blemished. It's rejects. It's day old or whatever it is. And they sell it for cheaper. Well, God reached way down and paid the ultimate price by giving his son for the worst. That's what he did. What does that mean to me today? Does that humble me today? Or have I heard it so many times that, yeah, everybody knows that verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Everybody knows that verse. But do we know what that means? Do we know what that means today? This spacecraft went off into outer space to get beyond the light of the sun and to see what's out there. And that thing's been going 40,000 miles an hour ever since. And they still have contact with it. The thing's some 12 billion miles away. But back in the early 80s, there's a man said, hey, when that thing gets out there in the outer bands of the sun's light, let's turn it around and get a picture of Earth and the planets around the sun. And all the engineers at NASA said, no, we can't do that. Never, never. The sun will ruin that camera. Well, this man, he kept on this and kept on it. And pretty soon, there's a whole new generation of workers there at NASA. So he had new people to work with. In 89, they finally figured out how to turn this thing around. The thing was 4 billion miles away and took a picture of Earth. And that was 12 years later. 12 years later, this thing took a picture of Earth. I have a picture of the Earth that Dan printed off the internet for me. And it is, if you want to know who you are and who God is, study this picture. You can't see much of it here because you can't see the Earth. This is the blackness of space. I'm just going to hang it up, and then I'll show you. This is the blackness of space that you see out here. And there is a little dot on there. And this is only 4 billion miles away. There's a little dot right there. This is the ray of light from the sun and the band of planets that circle the sun. But there's a little dot right here. It's about the size of a period in your Bible. That's the Earth. That's where we live. That's where we're at today. We're on that Earth. And if there ever was a reason for a man to make sure that I'm in right standing with the creator of that dot, well, I believe it is within the realization that would come from just studying that. The man that was instrumental in getting that picture taken is an unbeliever. He's a famous unbeliever. His name's Carl Sagan. He says, I'm not an atheist, but I just do. If you can prove to me the existence of God, I'll believe it. Yet, he has this fierce fascination with the vastness of space, and he's written books on it. But he has a quote here that I would like to read. And this is from his book. I don't have his book, but this was with this news article. And his book is called The Pale Blue Dot. He says, look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, hopeful child, inventor, explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. Isaiah 55:9. Could we turn to that? Isaiah 55, verse 9. We'll just read the whole chapter. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. This is Jesus. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and into the trees of the field, and shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. His word today will not return unto him void. His word is designed to accomplish in me today something. If I will read it and take heed to it. On Friday, there's a friend of our family from California who is the daughter of Cameron Townsend, she's been here before. I don't think she's been here, but Cameron Townsend was the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And she grew up with him in the jungles of the Amazon, and she was in a plane crash with him as a baby. She survived. She was with him in Mexico when he started his work. And as a little girl, her daddy was passionate about getting the Word of God into the hands of these Indians, these unconverted Indians. And I believe he got the Book of John translated in the New Testament. And he gave it to this Indian chief. And this Indian chief came back to him a few weeks later and told him, Mr. Townsend, your book is amazing. It's amazing. He said, why do you say that? I'm changing. He said, I used to beat my wife and I used to fight and I'm not anymore. He says, I'm just changing. Cameron told him, you're being born again. That's what's happening to you. The word was changing him. That experience gave him just a new inspiration to go for it with all his might. And today, they're translating the scriptures all around the world. The word of God will not return unto him void. If we obey it, if we live it, if we read it, if we believe it, if we pass it out, it's going to do something. The word of God is powerful, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Is it worth basing my life upon it? Is it worth evaluating my value system? The things that I value, the things that I enjoy, or the things that I'm going after, is it worth my time to see what the Word of God would say about it? Is it worth my time to do that? I think it is today. Whether I'm a young person or an old person, it's worth my time. Because there's an interesting description of the commandments of Jesus in the Strong's dictionary, in the Strong's Concordance, and it says in there that it calls it an authoritative prescription. And I thought, a prescription, that's what it is. The Word of God is a prescription to life. The law, God gave the law to the Israelites, and he told them, thou shalt not. And they did anyway. Thou shalt not or else. The new covenant, if we see Jesus' commandments in that way, we have a wrong value of his word. It's not a do this or else. It's a, I shed my blood for you, and I've forgiven you, and now if you do this, I want to help you, and this is the way to life. That's the word of God today. And if we don't, we're going to go to hell. It's the way to death. The ways of the flesh are to death. Jesus said I was thinking about a doctor that gives a prescription of medicine. Here, take this and you'll live. If you don't take it, you're going to die. Is it the doctor's fault if you don't take it? No, it's not his fault. Is it God's fault if we don't obey this word? He so lovingly gives us this word. And for those that say, if he will appear to me and make himself real and known to me, then I'll believe in him. This is all we got, and it's enough. If we don't base our lives on this, it's not going to work. It won't. It's the broad way that leads to death. The narrow way that leads to life, as we read God's word, the commandments of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few of his commandments today. These are the ways to life. Jesus said, Jesus was the physician. He was the great physician. And I thought the other few weeks ago, he's the great physician with the great prescription to life. Jesus talked about the need to repent. He said, come unto me that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said we should seek first God and his righteousness. He said we should forgive if any have aught against me or against any. He said to deny yourself, take up the cross. He said to ask and seek and to knock. He said to strive to enter in at the straight gate and to believe the gospel. He said to believe the works. He told the people, believe the works that I do. And while you have light, believe in the light. Believe that you will receive when you ask. He said, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. He told those proud Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within. Make the tree good and his fruit good. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. He said to have salt. He said to labor for that which endureth into everlasting life. He said to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He said to ask with importunity. He said we should follow him. He said we should be baptized. He said we should take communion in remembrance of him. He said we should wash one another's feet. He said we should learn of him and continue in his love and to pray always. Pray that we enter not into temptation. When you pray, use not vain repetition, he said. He said we should not be faithless. And don't be of a doubtful mind. And take no thought for your life. And let not your heart be troubled. And be of good cheer and be not afraid. He said we should beware of the leaven, which is hypocrisy. He said beware of those with fair words, but whose hearts are not after God. He said we should not make his father's house a house of merchandise. He says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. He said to take my yoke upon you, for I am meek. He said the Gentiles exercise dominion, but don't be like them. Whoever wants to be the chiefest should be servant of all. And don't be called a rabbi. Don't sit down in the highest room and say that we are unprofitable servants. And to love one another as I have loved you. He said, despise not one of the little ones. He said, have peace and be reconciled to that brother. He said, judge not according to appearance. He said, condemn not. He said, we should sell what we have and give alms. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Lend, hoping for nothing again. Resist not evil. Be faithful unto death. And he said to, in Revelation 3, hold that fast which thou hast. Luke 6:23 says that when men persecute you, rejoice. And also flee. When they deliver you, take no thought what you're going to say. He said, don't murmur among yourselves. He said, lift up your heads and look upon the fields. He said to preach the gospel to every creature. He said to baptize disciples. He said repentance should be preached. He said to teach them. And what I tell you, that speak. He said, feed my sheep. He said, we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. and to beware of blind leaders. He says, let them alone. He said, give not that which is holy to the dogs. Cast not pearls before swine. He said, if any man love me, he will keep my words. These words today are the path to life. And if I would, I have a few things here. That we could all, just things that came to my mind, came to my heart. And just to ask you where you're, how you value these things in light of the words of God, the words of Jesus. So the first one is what does salvation mean to you? What is it to me? Is it precious? Or do I have a joy in my heart that my name's written in heaven? The Bible says I'm a son of God. I'm an heir of God, a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Does that mean anything to me? There was an evangelist that once said, I have a question for everyone today. He said, this is a question that the wisest man cannot answer. This is a question that none of the books of the world, or I'm not sure what all he said, but he concluded by saying, this is a question that the angels in heaven cannot even answer. And the answer to this question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It doesn't say that, I think Brother Paul shared this some time ago. It doesn't say reject it. It says just neglect it. None of us in here would probably reject salvation. But are we neglecting salvation? I'm talking about the unbeliever and the believer. Are we neglecting our salvation? Are we acting like children of the King? Are we singing? Sometimes we get a little discouraged, don't we? I love that song. We're marching to Zion. Are we like that army of Jews that got released from captivity? And the king said, here, go. I'm going to give you this and this and this for your journey. Go and build the temple. And they sang. They did a lot of singing, I believe. What happens is when they met their enemies that seemed bigger than they, well, they got discouraged. And God doesn't want his people to be discouraged. He wants us to take up our sword and fight with confidence, not with bitterness, with love and with joy, not with fear. Because when I do it with fear, and with hatred, it doesn't work. It doesn't come out right. We will lose every time. How much do I value my salvation? Is it just worth 30 pieces of silver, maybe? Or maybe 60? Or maybe 100? Or would you say, no, not for $100 million? How much do I value the souls of men, people? Can I see today that God is that loving Father who was waiting for the prodigal son to return? And he was standing daily looking. And that it was his lost son. God has a lot of lost children out in the world today. And you know what? No matter what they say, or no matter what they do, or how they look, or how they smell, they're not your enemy today. It's the devil. It's the devil that's binding men at his will What kind of a value do I put on God's lost children? Can I look at them with compassion? It's hard sometimes. But if I have the right value of my own salvation, then it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference how secure I am in Christ. How secure I am in Christ. Of where I, you know, you know, it's just an epidemic on the world, in the world today, that where man continues to add to and subtract from God's word and continues to substitute his own will for God's will. What would Jesus have me to do with the lost? How do I view suffering today? The Apostle Paul said, well, first I'll just quote Psalm 119:67. David had a right view of suffering. He had a right value of suffering. Now, does that mean we love suffering? No. But he said, David said this in Psalm 119:67. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Do I have the right value of that, or do I want to get out of anything that is inconvenient? God wants to work a work in us, a work of patience, so that we can work. You know, sometimes when a child, you put him to work, sometimes he wants to do other things. And sometimes for them just to settle down and cheerfully do their work it's sometimes a painful thing for them to come to that place where they can just settle down and do the work that their daddy asks them to do. Am I settled in that way today? Because that's what God wants to work in each of us. The Apostle Paul, he testified, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What kind of a value do I place on suffering today? Do I have a right view of it? When God chastises me, do I recognize it and just rebel even further? Or do I say, okay, Lord? What kind of a value do I place on prayer? On praying? You know, I think one of the biggest enemies to prayer is unbelief. Just believing that, well, you know, I don't have any problem talking to my friend who is standing right here beside me. I can talk because he's hearing me. But blessed is he that believes and doesn't see, Jesus said. When we don't have the faith that God hears us, or when we don't have the faith to think that, I think we're tripped up, even at a prayer meeting, to think that we have to have a, what's people going to think of my prayer? My prayer is just simple, and it's just, that's what God wants. He just wants a simple prayer from my heart. He doesn't need no big high sounding words, a big show. That's not what he's looking for. Some of the most powerful prayers maybe are the prayers that are never even uttered. When it maybe hurts too much to put into words. The Bible says that the Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. Praise the Lord. And Jesus did say, my house shall be called a house of prayer. What kind of value do I place on the words that come out of my mouth? Do I realize today that God has designed and ordained that my mouth is a well of life? A well of life. And I had to think some time ago when one of the brothers preached about the tongue here. I had a picture in my mind of an aerial view of a desert land where there's a river. It's green along those rivers because there's water there. Or a view of where there's irrigation out in the, if you look on Google Earth, you can see these strange looking green circles out in the Oklahoma, New Mexico area. And those are fields where they have irrigation systems, and they're going around, and they make round fields because the irrigation pump goes around. There's life. There's life where they're... And to think that if there's 150 men in our community that are speaking life, well, it's going to make a difference, I believe. It'll make a difference. What kind of value do I place on the words that I speak? Is it easy for me just to spew out a bunch of foolishness and some silly laughing? If it is, the Bible doesn't support it. The Bible does not support that. It says, let your words be few. It says in there, your laughter is going to turn to tears. I told one man that once who was just so foolish. I told him, your laughter is going to turn to tears. And he said, it does. He said, it does already. Sometimes I laugh so hard I cry. That's what he told me. Or he said, I get tears in my eyes. God forbid. We need to, and I speak this from, not because I've attained, or I sometimes just say things that I just wish I wouldn't have said. You know, I sometimes say things in tone of voice. All those things. We need to come to a place where we understand that we're going to give account for every word that we say, every word that we speak. And you know, I think that maybe includes the words that we didn't speak. The slangs of the world. We had a talk with a young man about nicknames. We had a talk about that. About calling somebody something other than their real name. I don't think the Bible supports it. Foolishness. Jesus said that foolishness would defile a man. It comes from the heart. You know, in all the words like cool, words like dude, hey dude, I'm hearing that on our playground, brothers, moms and dads. I hear it. Words, are they words of life? It's a sober question for everyone in here today. Are my words of life? Yes, we talk about a lot of things, you know. There's many things to talk about that aren't wrong to talk about. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. Proverbs 17:27. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Matthew 5:37. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Titus 2:8 talks about sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. James 3:2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Words. Purity. How about purity? How much value do I place on a pure heart? Do I know and understand today that God won't live in a dirty heart or a defiled heart? Do I understand that today? And if I get dirty, I need to do something about it. I also need to understand what a pure heart is based on the Word of God, based on God's Word, on God's expectations of a pure heart. There's so much impurity, so readily available today in the world, that it's unreal. I often pray, Lord, guide the, protect the eyes and the ears of my children. After all, the heart is a habitation of God, and He is pure and He's holy. Time. What do I do? How do I view wasting time? The easiest thing to do is to go to bed late and get up late. That's the way of the flesh. But it's not. That's a wrong view. I've heard it said already that tomorrow actually starts today. That's how God sees it, because the Sabbath started on Friday night. The Sabbath started on Friday night, and they prepared for the Sabbath. And I've heard it said that by not taking heed to that and just not even thinking about tomorrow and just go, that and that's easy to do with work, with unexpected things, with sometimes time just gets away from us. I know. But it says, I heard a man say that that's a way, actually I read, I think, it would be a way to, in the scripture that says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. To confidently think that I can just go to bed with a million things on my mind, and it's a work. It's something we need to work on in our lives, I believe. I think it's a high goal. It's a high calling for me to have the right view of time. And I'm not there. I'm not where I want to be on that. But it's something God wants to shape by His Word. He wants to shape in us. He wants to shape a right view of time. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts into wisdom, says in Psalms. Not to mention the wasted times. The wasted time spent. Look at the things that you're doing in your life. I would want to... My desire is to challenge each of us today. Am I wasting time? Am I wasting time? What kind of a value do I place on the love amongst the brethren? When it was the Lord Jesus dying dying plea. That they all may be one. That the body of Christ, where there would be fervent love. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. What kind of a value do I place this morning on religious freedom that we have? When we consider the masses that are huddled today in houses in secret, praying, worshiping in secret around the world, we should be, when we consider the people who are today are having possessions and land confiscated and taken, houses burned down, loved ones in prison and being executed. I've read that in some of the house churches in China, they have all-night prayer meetings. And the next morning, the floors are wet with tears. We should be the most rejoicing Christians in all of the history of the church. The most willing to just humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God with all that he's done for us. How about food this morning? What kind of a value do you place on food? On the fact that there's food on your table. You know, I've said already that I'll just challenge each of us with this. The next time you open a loaf of bread or you come to a loaf of bread and there's a crust, you know how that crust lays up in the front of the loaf of bread and the loaf of bread's about 3/4 all? When you reach past that crust, that tells something about me when I do that. When a good percentage, a good portion of the people of the world have experienced hunger, extreme hunger, currently and in the past, we've never seen empty grocery store shelves. Maybe those of you that were back in the during and after World War II, there the Depression. You've got a glimpse of that. But being on the farms, no one went hungry. I don't think we've never seen long food lines or rationed food. Most of us have never seen that. And I think about sometimes at our meals where we get really, it's like the food isn't even. Yes, I know we're thankful for food, but maybe there should be a little more reverence when we eat our food. You know, Jesus thanked God for the loaves and the fishes. It says that. How much more should we thank God? I believe we have a need of taking a moment, bowing our heads, closing our eyes, and thanking God for our food. We have a need of doing that. Don't just do it because somebody said you should do that, but that should come from our hearts. When you consider the amazing thing that happens for the rain to fall on the earth, if I have the right value of what it takes, what had to happen, the miracles that had to happen for the food to come onto my table, it would change how I feel about it. and to thank God. To thank God for it. You know, when I see somebody in a restaurant come in, and they sit down, their hat stays on, and they just tear into their food. I just think of animals. Unthankful. But you know what? The Bible says that God, He feeds, He lets it rain over the just and the unjust. I'd like to talk just in closing here in John chapter 7. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And the Bible says that this was at the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was at one of the Jewish feasts in which the priests went and they got water down at the Pool of Siloam in a golden pitcher, and they brought it back into the temple. They went through the water gate. And they went to a silver bowl inside the temple by the altar, and they poured this water out. And it was a drink offering unto the Lord for His bounty and for letting it rain, and for the water that they had, and for their crops, and for their well-being. And it was at that feast. It says there in John chapter 7, it says that now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. It was at that feast that Jesus stood up in that last day. And that last day of the feast was a great day of the feast. There was great rejoicing. There were flutes playing. And this is according to Jewish history. This isn't in the Bible that I know of. It touches a little on the Feast of the Tabernacles in Leviticus back there. But this is according to Jewish history. On that last and the great day of the feast, there was great rejoicing. An ancient rabbi wrote, "You've never experienced rejoicing until you've been at the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles of the Jews." And it's where the Feast of Tabernacles is where they all built a little hut outside their house, and they ate in it and lived in it for a week, I think. And they had all kinds of different ceremonies that they observed. But on that last day, those little shacks were to remind their children of the huts, the tents they lived in wilderness. And on that last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and He cried. And He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So I had this picture in my mind of these priests with this golden pitcher of water that He went, and everyone is singing, and all eyes are on the priest, and He's pouring this in the laver, and there's priests all around in long robes and big beards, and Jesus is standing back, or He stands up, and He said, it says, He said with a, He cried. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I picture the music stopped. They stopped pouring water. Everything got silent. And the priest turned and looked at Him. Maybe there was fear in their eyes. Great fear, hatred. As He stood there and said that, "If you want to